chapter 119, verse 65 to 72. Psalm 119, starting on verse 65. And this is what the word of God says. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. The heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Father, this is your word, and it's speaking to us about a subject that's very practical and needed and even relevant to every single one of us. For there are no children of God without trials and troubles and difficulties and afflictions. We all go through that. Perhaps some of us go through it even now. So Father, we pray that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things out of your law, and how we ought to think about you in regards to this affliction, and how we need to live out this truth despite of the afflictions that we're going through in life. So Father, may you guide our hearts. May you fill us with your spirit, that we may truly have confidence, not in ourselves, but in you and you alone. Thank you, Father, that you are the God of all comfort. It doesn't matter what afflictions that we go through in life, or what we will go through. God, you are the God of all comfort. You are our very hope. And so, Father, may we come in humility. May you humble us in this area, Father. And that you would be glorified, and that you would be magnified in all things that we do and say. May Christ be exalted. May we find delight in your word tonight. So we bless your name. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray, and everyone say,
Amen.
Amen. May all sit down. The title of our message is God's Goodness in Our Affliction. God's Goodness in Our Affliction. I hope you have your sermon notes with you. The outline points that is before you. As I have mentioned, God is good
all the time.
His essence is goodness. He is good at all times. Amen? But the question is, do we believe this about God in the context of our suffering? Yes, we can say God is good when things are all right in our lives, right? But can we truly say and say out loud and share it to others and exalt God, because that is his essence, that he is good? And as we have read this passage, it shows even five things in regards that God is good. But can we truly say that with all our heart, that God is good? I mean, if you stop and think and what you're going through in life, even at this very moment, and can you truly exclaim to all people and with confidence that God is good? Just stop. Stop and analyze your own heart. If yes, we say that God is good, then yes. And he is good at all times. I mean, so far as we have seen in the scripture in Psalm 119, we have looked at eight sections In them, we have seen the psalmist urge us to be true to the Bible. I hope you have taken the time to look at this chapter and really see for what it is. The psalmist talked about the virtue of Bible knowledge. He called on us to pray for enlightenment of the Word, that God would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things out of His law. And the psalmist reminded us of the strength and the power of the Word. He has shown us how God's Word preserves us. And He has encouraged us to have faith and hope in the Word. He also instructed us concerning friendship through the Word. And this evening, we will consider the next section and discuss being humbled by His Word. And it's sometimes amazing to think that we're all so confident of ourselves, but we need the Word of God to humble us. If you look at verse 71, this is our key verse. This is our main passage tonight. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I mean, you look at that passage and it says, it is good. I mean, how many of us can say, God, thank you for allowing me to go through this pain and this suffering. So thank you, God. Thank you for this affliction. How many of you have said that this past week? No one is raising their hands? Okay. How many of us really can, I'm grateful, hashtag grateful, that I'm going through some difficulties in my life. God is good despite of what I'm going through. You may not say it publicly, but privately you're praising God. God is good despite of what I'm going through in life. Because verse 71 indicates God determined good for the psalmist in and through his afflictions. I want us to see that the psalmist, God has allowed him to go through that. And there's a reason for that. You see, when you meditate on two things together that you might not think it belongs, right? God's goodness in our affliction. I need us to reconcile these two things. That God's goodness in our affliction. And the acknowledgement of God's goodness in our affliction. It is important for us as followers of Christ that we acknowledge the goodness of God. We need to acknowledge who God is despite of the challenges, despite of the affliction, despite of the troubles that you and I go through in life. It is so important for us to acknowledge of who He is and to learn from that. The emphasis in this psalm is on what is good in the life of the believer. This is what Martin Luther meant when he confessed, I love this quote, I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I've always found it one of my best schoolmasters. Luther already understood God's word. He had been teaching it, but he came to understand it more deeply when God led him through the deep waters of affliction. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite pastors of the old days, the promises of God shine the brightest in the furnace of affliction. The promises of God shine the brightest in the furnace of affliction. It is good for me that I was afflicted. I remember the time early on I would pray God. I would pray for trials. Because I know in my trials, in my challenges, I get to grow in the Word of God. I used to pray that a lot. God sent us trials. There's a time that I had this small discipleship group as we were starting our ministry. And I would pray. That God would send us, that would show us trials, that He would grant trials in our lives so that we will grow in His Word, that we will grow in our relationship with Him. And someone told me, Pastor, stop praying. That kind of prayer. What is the purpose of affliction? Why do the righteous suffer? When we look for the answer to this question in the Bible as a whole, we find there are various explanations, which is not surprising since it's not a simple problem. First, some suffering is simply the common lot of man. We live in an imperfect world. We get hurt, we get sick, we die. It is not always the case that we are to read cosmic meaning into such afflictions. That supreme sufferer Job said in Job chapter 5 verse 7, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. The second thing that we see in regards to the purpose of affliction is there is suffering that is corrective. And I want us to hear that. There is suffering that is corrective. This is the most obvious category of suffering for most believers, for most Christians. And it is what the psalmist is chiefly speaking of in this psalm when he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Verse 67. Watch that again. Before I was afflicted, watch this, I went astray. Powerful. Suffering that is corrective. He is confessing that the afflictions that the psalmist endured were sent by God to get him back onto the path of obeying God's word. Did you hear that? Third, some suffering is constructive. That is, it is used by God to sharpen our skills and develop our character. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, note this, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Number 4, some suffering is given only to glorify God in it and by it. The afflictions of the man born blind war of this nature in the book of John chapter 9 verse 3. For Jesus explained that he had been suffering neither for his own sin nor that of his parents, but only, watch this, only that the work of God might be displayed in his life. He meant that he had been allowed to endure blindness his whole life in order for Jesus to heal him at this point in history and bring glory to God as the one who gives physical and spiritual sight. Isn't that amazing? That suffering is given only to glorify God in it and by it. Number 5, suffering is cosmic. And Job is the Bible most profound and detailed example of cosmic suffering. Cosmic suffering demonstrates before Satan and the angels that a person can love and trust God for who he is in himself and not merely for what he gets out of him. So those 5 things. Affliction is not good in itself and does not usually seem good to us when we are enduring it. Right? We can't, not every one of us can say, you know what, that affliction is a lot of fun. What I'm going through in life right now, whatever challenges or difficulties that I'm in, it's not fun. It's not good to us when we are enduring it, but it has a good purpose when God sends it. As he frequently does in the case of his cherished children. As we look at this section here, the Hebrew word tov, T-O-B or T-O-V, is used at least 5 times in this passage. The word good, T-O-V in Hebrew, is translated good or pleasant, beneficial, precious, delightful, and right. As you would see on your note that I provided for you, they're underlined and you would see some of them are in bold letter. You see the word good. God does what is good because God is good. Amen? Because what he does is according to his word, and his word is good. As you have seen in verse 39. Neither his character nor his word will ever change. So God is good all the time. That is our hope. Amen? That God is good. I mean, what do we mean when we say God is good all the time? All the time, God is good. I mean, we could even say all at the same time. That God is good?
All the time.
I mean, what do we mean when we say that? Or are you just going along with others because it sounds so good that God is good? Right? And all the time, God is good. But what do we mean when we say that? Can we really say that God is good even when I'm faced with a challenge in my life? When things are so difficult in my life, when things are so chaotic in my life, can we really say and shout in the presence of God that God is good? Can we really say that? And all the time. All the time. Not some of the time, but it says all the time. Because the psalmist can says here, I love verse 68, you are good and do good. He's acknowledging that God is good. You see, the psalmist had discovered that suffering is good when it flows from God's unvarying goodness toward us. And knowing how those things go together in Christian experience is very frankly one of the most important things that we ever do in a Christian life. A Christian in affliction will reveal much about her or his heart. In the midst of affliction, your acknowledgement of the Lord's goodness and your confidence in the Lord's providence is one of the most surest indications of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. My beloved, when you acknowledge God for who He is, in spite of what you're going through, it really shows of who you are and how you walk with God. That you're persevering, that you're not giving up, no matter how difficult, how challenging life can be. You are still worshiping, you're still singing before God. You're still reading your word. You're not giving up no matter what's going on in your life, because you understand who God is in your life. And this section of Psalm 119 is a meditation on that very truth. In this section of Psalm 119, the psalmist is acknowledging that he needed discipline. How many of you need discipline? Right? I want us to learn something from this. Here's this psalmist. Here's this follower of Christ got humbled by God because he needed discipline. He needed the discipline of the Lord in his life, and this discipline came to him in the context of affliction. In the context of affliction. The psalmist had disobeyed the word and gone astray. Not astray, but astray. His sin was probably not a flagrant act of rebellion, but what's this? Of ignorance. His sin was of ignorance. God in His love sent affliction to discipline him, as you would read later on in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 11. At the time, this discipline was not pleasant. I mean, how many of us could say when God is disciplining us, and some of you have raised your hand and that you need discipline in your life? I mean, how many of us, when we are being disciplined by God, it's fun? Right? You just want, God, stop spanking me already. I got it. But you're still disobedient. No, I got it, God. Right? You remember when your parents used to spank you because you disobeyed? Right? You parents love to discipline your children, yes?
Amen.
It should not be the case. It should hurt you. Boom. Right? But we show our love. God shows us His love towards when He disciplines us, when we go astray. I mean, again, my beloved, this discipline was not pleasant, but it brought God's servant back to the place of obedience. So it was worth it. I love this. That even though discipline was not pleasant, but it brought God's servant back to the place of obedience. So when you feel that God is disciplining you for something that you're doing, that you are doing, it's worth it. Because God is going to bring you back to obey him. He's going to give you the ability to obey him because that's where you need to be. Because you have been, what, sidetracked. Instead of walking in the right path, you're walking in the left or in the right. Instead of looking up to him. Twice we see him saying, look, the Lord humbled me. Look at verse 67 and 71. I went astray, but now I keep your word. I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. So in both instances, the affliction that he experienced humbled him. It humbled him and actually sent him on the way of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That when he recognized, when he acknowledged God, that God is good. And God brought him back to his word. Maybe some of us need to realize and recognize where we are in our lives today. Maybe you've been wandering off. Maybe you have been straying off from the path. And you've been praying and asking God to bring you back to his fold, right? You've probably been sinning for the last couple of days, weeks. But there's a sin in your life and that you feel like disconnected from your relationship with God. You just got to beg God to bring you back. And we'll see this here. Now the affliction here is not specified. And that's one thing I love about God's word. When we look at affliction, it doesn't tell us specifically. So when I look at, when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the affliction there doesn't tell us what kind of affliction the Apostle Paul was talking about. I mean, he doesn't tell us what the form of that humbling was. But whatever the form was, he accepted from God as divine discipline, and he acknowledges to God that it was wise and that it was effective. I mean, how many of us, when we got disciplined by our parents and went back to them, oh, Dad, thanks for what? For spanking me. When was the last time my son Calvin went to me when I spanked him when he was little and said, Dad, thanks for spanking me. I learned a lot from that. It was very effective. Right? Not once I've heard my son say that. Not my daughter Daniela, not Isaiah, not Abigail, not all my kids say that. They didn't come back to me and hug me and say, Dad, thanks for spanking me. Thanks for disciplining me in such a way. Rather, what? I'm not going to say that part. But isn't it true for us? Do we go to God and do we run to God when he's disciplining us? When there's that divine discipline in our lives, we know it's happening. Do we go, God, thank you. God, you are good. Right? Do we say that it is effective just like this psalmist? He acknowledges that God is good and that God is wise because he's working in his life. Our prayer to the Lord should be that of the psalmist, it is good for me that I was afflicted. As we think together about God's goodness in our affliction, God's purposes in afflictions are the following. Number one, to dispense good through his dealings in verse 65. Number two, to give discernment and knowledge in verse 66. Number three, to recover from straying in verse 67. Number four, to make God himself the best end. He himself is good in verse 68. Number five, to bring about wholehearted obedience in verse 69. Number six, to cause delight in his word, verse 70. Number seven, to cause the learning of his word on verse 71. Number eight, to value God's word. So let's turn and look at this more in depth. In number one, to dispense good through his dealings in verse 65. Again, my beloved, I want us to see an acknowledgement from the psalmist of the Lord's wisdom and goodness in his dealings. The psalmist cries out, and we are to be able to cry out in all of our afflictions, Lord, you are good and do good. That's what he cried about. But he said, what do we cry when God is disciplining us? God, why are you doing this? I've been faithful to you. I've been doing all of this. I've been serving. But why am I going through this affliction? Now the psalmist cry out, Lord, you are good and you do good. See, I know that all of us at times in our affliction don't feel like saying that. But we want to get there, amen? We want to be able to shout, God is good. I know, Lord, I know I'm hurting. I know, God, but you are good. I don't understand this affliction. I don't understand my troubles, but you are good. There are times in our affliction that where we don't feel like saying that. Or when we say it's hollow, but we are in the best place in our afflictions. When we get there and say, Lord, you are good and you do good. What a great place for us to be. To be able to shout, God, you are good. I may not understand what I'm going through, but I'm looking forward when I'm there to say, God, you are good because you do good. I mean, look how he acknowledges that in verse 65. You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. He acknowledges the wisdom of God in dealing with him. How many of us in our divine discipline acknowledges the wisdom in how wise God is instead of complaining? Just like your word teaches me that you are going to deal with me. You dealt with me that way, and I want to acknowledge your goodness, Lord. I mean, look at verse 68, and here's a direct assertion. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. I mean, do you hear what the psalmist is saying in this passage? Lord, what has befallen me, I would never in a million years have drawn up for myself. I would not have prayed for that. I would not have asked for it. And very frankly, I don't enjoy it. And I wish that they were different. But having reflected upon my affliction and your goodness, I can say, Lord, you do all things good. We will not recognize where we are in this situation, but the psalmist is saying, I mean, how many of us will pray that kind of prayer? I mean, at times we pray, God, stop this affliction. Stop your discipline. I can't take it anymore. It hurts. Right? We're trying to cheat on the discipline of God. I know that sometimes that is a very long process, and sometimes there are pits and darknesses in that process. It's not fun, right? When you have gone through discipline or affliction, it's not fun. But we have to go through that. That's a process. I mean, that's a popular word last year. Follow the process or trust the process in the NBA. You know what I say? I don't like that word. I said embrace the process. Because I trust God, the God of the process. I know that sometimes, again, my beloved, it's long, but you got to trust God. Sometimes you're there and then you just loosen and then you get back at it again. But it ought to be a desire and aspiration of our hearts and all of our afflictions to get there and say, Lord, you are good and you do good. I hope when you are going through afflictions in your life, when you get to that position in that situation, you can say just like the psalmist and cry out, Lord, you are good and you do good. And we're never safe until we're there. We're never safe until we are there. Charles Spurgeon says it so well. This kindness of the Lord is, however, no chance matter. He promised to do so and has done it according to his word. It is very precious to see the word of the Lord fulfilled in our happy experience. It endears the scripture to us and makes us love the Lord of the scripture. The book of providence tallies with the book of promise. What we read in the pages of inspiration, we meet with again in the leaves of our life story. So my beloved, our good God keeps his good word to his servant. Amen. He keeps his promise. That is one thing that you can always count on. In verse 65. The second thing I want us to see, number 2 and number 3 and number 4, in verse 66 and 67 and 68. Verse 66 and 68 begin and end with a prayer. Both prayers are a petition for the Lord to teach His servant His word. I mean, how many of us pray that God will teach us His word? The word is identified in this verse as judgment, knowledge, commandments, word, and statutes. If you have the outline, it's already in bold letter, in underline. This word is good in verse 66 and finds its source in a good God who does good in verse 68. So the psalmist asks the Lord to teach me good judgment and knowledge. Grant me wisdom and insight that I might make good and wise decisions. Can we pray that prayer? Amen? Because sometimes when we are afflicted, when we are in the midst of our afflictions, do we even pray that kind of prayer? But instead, we're so focused in the difficulties that we don't even pray this. We need to pray that God will give us sound judgment and that we will be wise in our afflictions. Sometimes when we are afflicted, what do? We make decisions. What kind of decisions? Bad decisions. We rush into things. Right? The psalmist is confident in his request because he's committed to the Lord. He believes in the Lord's commandments. The word of God is a fountain of wisdom and knowledge that he wants that fountain flowing in his life. Verse 67 informs us that from personal experience, the psalmist knows the pain many of us do of wandering away, going astray from God's word in verse 67. Note the honest acknowledgement of his sin. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted. What did he do? I can't hear you, church. Talk to me. He went what? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I did this to myself. My wife did not force me to go astray. My wife did not force me to go wander off. Amen? You did this to yourself. You're wandering right now. You're wandering off. You did that to yourself. Not your pastor. Not the person next to you. You need to acknowledge your sin. That's your own doing. Oh, no, Eve made me do it, God. No, you did that yourself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is true to all of us in Isaiah 53. To stray is as natural to a sinner as it is to a sheep. I mean, one thing I want us to see, it does not suggest that the writer had rushed into deliberate and willful sin. You hear that? And was then reproved by God and returned to the path of righteousness. Going astray has to do mostly with ignorance. It means that before God brought affliction into his life, he trusted his own what? Judgment. If you look at the previous verse, that's what he was praying. That teach me what? What does it teach? Teach me good judgment and knowledge. So he trusted his own judgment and wandered into vain and harmful paths. Do you feel like that sometimes? Right? You trust your own judgment, that's why you stray away. When things did not go well for him, he turned to God's word and discovered that the right way to live. He began to obey the Bible's teachings. Amen? Woo! Isn't that amazing? God does that thing to us. When we wander off, right? You see it. And you wonder, it's like, man, I enjoy worshiping again. I enjoy singing God's name again. I'm enjoying fellowshipping with God's people because God brought me back. It's an amazing experience. And only God can do that to you. But you need to acknowledge that you have sinned. God is a good father who lovingly disciplines his children when they get off the right path. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 13. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame you may be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It's an amazing to know that God loves his children and he discipline us. So let's welcome the discipline of God. Amen? Look at Psalm 94, verse 12. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Psalm 94, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. You guys know this. For parents, you probably read this to your children a lot. So in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Look at verse 67 and 71 again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. That's an acknowledgement that he was wandering, that he was straying. And the Lord's affliction got his attention. How many of us, when we are wandering off and God is trying to get your attention, right? And you're in the midst of that affliction, and God is trying to teach you something, and you still tend to ignore him. But you look at this. You have my full attention, Lord. I went astray. You sent me affliction. You taught me your word, and I keep it. You look at what he's saying. He's acknowledging that, God, look, I got it. It hurts. You got my attention now. Right? Remember when you were a child, you used to say that to your parents? Mom, stop already. I got you. I understand what it hurts. I understand what you're saying now. I'm not supposed to disobey you. I understand I'm not supposed to do that. I got your attention. I know you're disciplining me. But I love what he's saying, though. I love what the psalmist is saying. You taught me your word, and I keep it. I mean, look at verse 71 again. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your word. He's acknowledging that the Lord used affliction in his life to bring him back from straying and to teach him his statutes. So he acknowledges the Lord's use of affliction for his good. Amen? We sang the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You guys know the history of that? I mean, you sing it's nice, right? Stanley, can you pull up the lyrics of the Come Thou Fount? I'm not going to sing, but let me just read the lyrics. It says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He too rescued me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in the blood-washed linen. How I'll sing thy wondrous grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thy angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. The writer was Robert Robinson. He was a pastor. But instead of reading the whole background of this song, he heard a message from one of the popular evangelists of that time in the 1700s, George Whitefield. And he says, Robinson could not push from his mind a particular phrase used by Pastor Whitefield in one of his sermons. Oh, my hearers, the wrath to come, the wrath to come. Just from that, this writer of Come Thou Fount, he was wonderfully converted and became a minister of the gospel. In one location, his congregation grew to at least 1,000 in attendance. Unfortunately, and for some unexplained reason, he became altogether unstable and unhappy. His Christian beliefs and training seemed so of little of importance to him. And so that's why he wrote that song and wandering off. And there's a person that he was talking to, and he replied to this lady, and he said, Madame, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them, if I could feel now as I felt then. He wandered off. You feel that way sometimes in your walk with God, that you're not following Him. You just straying off. I mean, the psalmist, go back in 71. Again, he's acknowledging that the Lord used affliction in his life to bring him back from straying and to teach him his statutes. Randy Alcorn says provocatively, God sometimes uses pain to get our attention. Isn't that true? Right? God uses pain to get our attention. How many of you enjoy pain? No one raise your hands. I mean, you like to get shot for the flu shot? It hurts, right? It hurts me. You know, when I get shot, I talk to the person who's giving me shot so I don't feel the pain. I don't know where I'm going with that, but you know what? God sometimes uses pain to get our attention. If that's true, it is always true that God uses affliction to get our attention, but not only to get our attention, but it's also is for our good. In Jeremiah 22, verse 21, Jeremiah says to Israel, I spoke to you in your prosperity and you would not listen. And here the psalmist says, I understand that. Sometimes when things are good, I turn a deaf ear to God, but in affliction, He has my full attention. You know, I don't think there are many of us who would want to sit down on the pew next to Job and say, you know what, Job? I know you had it bad, but let me tell you about my life. Then start reading the book of Job, chapter 1. Right? Most of us think, most of us would be a little embarrassed about our afflictions if we were sitting next to Mr. Job on the pew in the church. Maybe we could ask him when we, Lord willing, we go to heaven, right? And say, Job, you know what I went through? You know what? I know you have all your kids died. Right? You lost all your belongings. But you know, can I tell you what I went through? Right? At this age, I'm not going to go there. I mean, you look at Job 42. I mean, there was a man who was deeply and profoundly afflicted in manifold ways that are beyond most of us experience in life. Yet, take a look as you turn to Job 42, verse 1 through 6. Take a look what Job says about the experience at the end of that experience. And here's Job's assessment of what God has done in his life in Job 42, verse 1 to 6. Job answered the Lord. Now you remember this after that long word from the Lord to Job, where Job is asked about a whole bunch of questions. Do you remember when God asked Job all this question that he can answer? And here's Job's response. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So there's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. You can do all things. Right? Just like the psalmist in verse 68, you are good and do good. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? And who does he say it is? That's me, Lord. That's me. I'm in the front of the line. I'm the one who hides wisdom or counsel without knowledge. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He's saying, Lord, you're exactly right. I've been talking about things that I don't know anything about, but now I'm going to speak, Lord. And here's what he's going to say. Look at what verse 4 says. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. And what does he say? I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's an amazing statement. Lord, I had heard of you. I thought I knew you, but now I've seen you. Through this affliction, I have come to see who you are and what you are like, and you're right and I am wrong. Amen? That is a position that you and I need to get to. Right? It's kind of like when your child comes to you, Dad, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Right? Acknowledge I messed up. Man, when you that parent and your child comes to you, isn't it like, oh man, let's go have some ice cream? Because you acknowledge that you are wrong. I mean, you look at the psalmist. He acknowledged that. It's an acknowledgement that God is right, that I am wrong. You are good and you do good, even in my affliction. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse, and begins in verse 35. In Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the Lord uses everything, even affliction, for our good, for his glory. Oh, the mic actually works. He, in effect, prays, Lord, you want me to grow in true knowledge and good judgment? We ought to pray the same way. Lord, in what we're experiencing in life, give us true knowledge and good judgment. Listen to what he says there in verse 72, 66 and 72. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So he has grown in knowledge, in true knowledge, he understood. And whatever God is dealing him with, he is praying for that. Teach me good judgment. In verse 68, I want us to see this. Despite that discipline was not pleasant, it brought him back to the place of obedience. See, church, I want us to see when God is disciplining us, it may not be pleasant, it may not be fun, but you know that God will bring you back to obedience. Amen? That's where we need to be, to experience obedience. It's kind of like, Lord, give me more. I want more. Right? More of your word. Not more of your pain, but more of your word. And here's what expected in verse 68. That God is holy. So all his ways are holy. God is love. So love characterizes all he does. God is good. So goodness characterizes all his purposes. God is kind. So kindness marks all his dealings with us. To blame God even indirectly for the suffering, sickness, sadness, and sorrow in this world is to slander him. Number six, that he is good. In verse 69 and 70, I want us to look at this. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfailing like fat, but I delight in your law. The devil has plenty of people in and out of the church who are more than willing to do his dirty work. The psalmist experienced this up close and personal in the form of lies and false accusations. So in verse 69, it says, the arrogant have sneered me with lies, or the message would read, the godless spread lies about me. The idea is the insolent or prideful have patched together a lie against him. So, but look at the psalmist will not compromise his loyalty and allegiance to God. But and you see that he will delight in his word. Despite of what people will do to him, he will keep God's word. The arrogant drive him to the Lord with his confession and resolve, I will obey your precepts with my whole heart. That should be our response when people are trying to harm us and trying to hurt us. It should push us to what? To be in his word. To obey his word. Because these people that he's referring to, the insolent, smear me with lies, their pride, they have no conscience, no genuine sense of right and wrong. When it comes to the Lord, they don't care. When it comes to telling the truth, they don't care. When it comes to obeying God, they don't care. So he's saying, the psalmist professes his affection for both God and his word. Says, I delight in your law. And 71 and 72, to cause the learning of his word. See, in verse 71 and 72, I want us to see that God's people acknowledge that the pain of affliction helps us refocus on God's word. Okay? I want you to see that. And what the purpose of the affliction that you and I go through in life. I mean, you look at verse 71, and 72. There are verses we would do well to memorize and to meditate. Verse 71 speaks of the value of afflictions. Verse 72 speaks of the value of the Word of God. It says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your word. See, when he read God's law, he knew it well enough to obey it then, as he was continually driven to study the word of God. The psalmist and Paul are in perfect agreement if you would read Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. 71, verse 71 and Romans 8:28 are kind of similar. So they're in perfect agreement, the psalmist and Apostle Paul. says, it is good for me that I was afflicted. So there was profit in my pain. But the question is why? And how? Because through it, I learned better God's word. I learned more about who God is and who I am. I learned better how God works and what He's doing in my life. Right? How many of you feel that you learn more about God when things are all right? When things are going well in your life? You learn better about God's word. You learn more about who God is and who you are and when, how He works and what He's doing in your life in the midst of your affliction. True or not? Right? We get to see who God is when you and I are in the midst of that challenges in our life, in our affliction. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. I mean, Paul has a valuable insight when he writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light, our affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Any affliction that drives us to the Bible and to our knees is worthwhile. Amen? Woo! Let's end with that. Any afflictions that drives you to the Word of God and to your knees is worth it. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Woo! Yes? Hallelujah. God is good. In verse 72, God uses the Word to show us good. I mean, it is so impressive. Look at the psalmist's opinion of the value of God's Word. The law of your mouth. The Bible is the very breath and word coming from God's mouth in 2 Timothy 3:16. You look at this. The law of your mouth is what? It's better to me. He acknowledges his sin of wandering off and straying. And he ends this. The law of your mouth is better to me. He says, it is good. Others may disagree, but God is good, says. It says, than thousands of gold and silver pieces. What is he saying about the word of God? It is what? A what? It is priceless. Right? There's a commercial about that. But you know what? The word of God is priceless. My love for my wife is? No, the word of God is priceless. No words in the human language can capture the value and worth that is to me. That's what the psalmist is saying. That the word of God is priceless. Spurgeon provides a nice summation here. It is a sure sign of a heart which has learned God's statutes when it prizes them above all earthly possessions. And I want to talk to Charles Spurgeon. He got all these fancy quotes. I mean, stack up all the gold and silver and you can find. I would gladly walk away from it all for the priceless treasure that is the Word of God. Let me close with this. Herbert Lockyer recounts a story concerning the largest Bible in the world. A Hebrew manuscript weighing 320 pounds in the Vatican Library. Long ago, a group of Italian Jews asked to see this Bible, and when they had seen it, they told their friends in Venice about it. As a result, a syndicate of Russian Jews tried to buy it, offering the church the weight of the book in gold. Julius II was Pope at that time. And he refused the offer, even though the value of such a large amount of gold was enormous. Thousands of gold and silver pieces are nothing in comparison with the precious word of God. Today, we pay little to possess multiple copies of God's word. Do we value it? Do we value the Word of God? we possess, you possess the word of God, amen? And a lot of people have difficulties of just trying to get a hold of the Bible. The person of faith does not live by the priorities and values of the world, but puts the will of God ahead of everything else. When we find the good treasures of truth in the precious word of God, we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and have no desire to wallow in the things of the world. No matter what our situation may be, we can affirm from our hearts, God is good. All the time. Let me close with this as we transition to our communion. Psalm 53. Isaiah 53. Turn with me there, please. Who has believed that he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that he should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteem him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who is considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he has done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his own soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Pain and suffering is an inescapable reality. Everyone will experience it. Even Christ, as we have read, In Isaiah 53, this is called the suffering servant of the Lord. He was afflicted not for his own sins, but for our sin. His suffering took him through a series of lies, insults, and beatings culminating in a Roman cross. Yet, through it all, he would say to you and me, the Lord has dealt well with his servant. I delight in God's law, and it was good that I was afflicted, as the psalmist says. Look at what my afflictions accomplish and what Christ would say. If we even doubt that God, that good can come out of pain and suffering, and sometimes we will, we need only to turn our eyes where? To the cross. The greatest affliction, the greatest good. Afflictions tempt us to weariness and faint-heartedness. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us to not grow weary or faint-hearted. And the writer tells us that the only way to achieve this is to look to Christ, who endured affliction on our behalf, so that we do not have to be beaten down by it. So, my beloved, we need to look to Christ Lean on him in your times of affliction. The author of Hebrews tells us that God's discipline may seem painful at the moment, but the lasting harvest of righteousness that it creates is well worth all the trouble. Not all the pain we endure is direct discipline for particular sins, but the Lord uses all of it to conform us to his word. The question is, are you suffering right now? Are you afflicted at the moment? Ask the Lord to help you learn his word and love him in the midst of your affliction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to be in your word. We thank you for the power that it gives, that your word is alive, that your word is true. Lord, we thank you for giving us your son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, that he was afflicted and even prayed for those who have hurt him. Oh God, in the midst of our affliction, may we truly exclaim in our hearts that you are good and you do good. Lord, even as we look to the cross, as we keep our eyes to the cross, may you help us to do that. Lord, even as we take the communion, we pray that you would work in each, every one of us, that we have taken the time to confess our sins. May this be an opportunity for us to confess our sins this past week before we take the Lord's Supper. Oh God, I pray that we would acknowledge our sin just like the psalmist. May we go to the Lord's table in humility, acknowledging our sinfulness before a holy God, that you have saved us, that you have pardoned us from our sins. Oh Lord, may you do a work in us tonight as we take the Lord's Supper. Let me call Elder Danny at this moment to lead us.